The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 2, as I said. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much to give thanks for, so much praise to offer up to you. I pray that our mouths would be filled with praise to you and glory for the things that you do, for your great salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, which are many. I thank you, Lord, that you don't cast us off every time we fall or fail. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would be poured out to us, that you would give us a double portion, so that we might walk in your ways to be pleasing unto you, and deliver us, Lord, from any prideful ideas or any hurtful things that may be in our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would bring them to the forefront of our minds so that we might confess them as sin before you and turn away from them. For you are a great God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. And we just want to please you. We offer up our lives to you to do with as you will. So have your way with us, we do pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Romans chapter 2. We've been in chapter 2 for a couple of weeks now, a couple, 3 weeks, I guess. But there's so much in there that it's not my way of, you know, just hurrying through things, because I like to get all of the meat off the bones there. So if you've ever had fried chicken and you're sitting there gnawing on those bones, man, my kids can clean off a bone, you know, all the way down to the marrow there. So, you know, it's amazing to watch them eat. I mean, you're talking about raising carnivores, man. That's it, man. And so that's what we want to do with the Word of God. We want the Word of God to permeate us. We don't want to be hurried through things. And as I've often said, that when you're reading in your daily devotionals or whatever, you come across a verse that seems to be speaking to you, stop. Meditate on that verse. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to see out of this? I've seen this verse 100 times, or 1,000 times even. But the Lord may be on that 1,001th time want to speak to you about something that's going on in your life. Something that, you know, it's wonderful to know that the Lord has us in His hands like that. Something happened here. Uno momento. Okay, it's not going to cooperate. I'm not going to worry about it right now. All right, so in verses 1 through 16, Paul is establishing the fact that just because you hear the law, whether it's audio reading, in other words, as you're hearing it, whether it be over the radio or whether you're listening to my voice today, just because you're hearing it doesn't mean that you're saved. We know that as we read the Word does speak to us, and it shows us the things that we, you know, that the Lord wants to show us there. So in it's going to be one of those days, I guess. Romans 2:13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." Kind of sounds like James, doesn't it? I guess they were partners and they conversed quite a bit. "But the doers of the law shall be justified." It's the doing of the law that proves that you're saved. And that not of careful observance like the Jews would do, okay? They would observe the law, they would go through and they would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, as it were, as the saying goes. But the idea is that just because you're hearing the law, it's what's going on in your heart. The Lord allows you to be desirous to do these things. So it's not with careful observance, but with being led by the Spirit in a changed heart. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, this has the connotation that if we observe carefully to make sure that we're doing all of these things right, all of 614 different verses that laws that we have, oh yeah, then I'll be able to do it. But we know that we can't do that. We can't even walk from here to there without violating one of the Lord's laws. But that's where grace comes in. That's where Jesus comes in. That's where he has taken us and put us into his bosom. And then he directs us and guides us by his Spirit. The desire to please God, rather the flesh, is a work of the Spirit. Do you want to please God? You know, this is a question we need to ask ourselves. As I'm going through my day, do I really want to please God, or am I walking to please myself? In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." When we walked in this world, we had the desires of our flesh, and we were very comfortable in doing that. In fact, we greedily ran after those kind of things, to do those things, because, hey, grab all the gusto that you can, I think is the term that most people are familiar with. But it's the Lord replaces those things that we used to want to do with things that he wants us to do. And there is the rub. We have a choice to say, Lord, I want to please you. I want it in my mind that I'm going to praise you with everything that I have. Every word in my that comes out of my mouth should be giving glory to you and praise to you. And so Paul in Romans 2:14-15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience always bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now this would probably drive the Jews crazy, okay? Because Paul is laying out here, hey, they're doing by nature. In other words, the Lord has replaced the desires of their old nature with desires of a new nature, and they're doing things that you guys have strived to do for thousands of years and haven't been able to accomplish. And now you want to put them under the law? You want them to follow after your example that you couldn't keep? To live in obedience to the will of God, man needs more than his own best efforts and intentions. Good intentions don't do anything for you. There's no power in that. That's what the Jews had. The Jews had laws written in stone, and they could not perform them, even though they intended to. The history of Israel emphatically demonstrates this. God gave his law. He commanded them, saying in Ezekiel 20:19-20, he says, "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it says this will be a sign between me and you. Not as a group, but as a person, as a personal thing. You will know that you're following after me because you're keeping my law. Not out of observance, but because of the Spirit. And so then God gave his law. And Israel promised to obey. If you remember, if you read Exodus, you know, all that the Lord said that we will do, that we will be obedient and we will do that. You know, in their best efforts, they wanted to do that. You know, and they can be commended for that they had the desire to do these things, but they didn't have the power to be able to do. As Paul would point out, the law gave us the commandments, but not the power to be able to do them. It's not until the Spirit of God dwells within you that you can do these things. So nevertheless, they did fail miserably. In Ezekiel 20:21, he says, "Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness." Now see, this wasn't a very popular saying for anybody, really. You know, hey, they don't want to hear about, you know, wrath being poured out for disobedience. They want to hear, oh yeah, I want to hear the Pollyanna view. I want to hear grace and mercy and peace. These are the things that I want to do, the good, feel-good things. Look, these were the things that the false prophets were telling Israel. Everything is fine. Babylon won't be coming into here. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. So don't worry about it. Don't listen to that Ezekiel character. He's one of those radical, fanatical things. You know, everything's going to be good. God loves you. You're his chosen people. And so you're immune from all of these things. You see how that went with them. So in order to live obedient lives, people need a new life from God, followed by an understanding in how to develop that new life. Here we see a promise from God to supply that new life. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, that you will desire to do those things that please me. So these promises are related to the new covenant of grace, and the prophets proclaimed for Israel that someday this was going to happen. In Jeremiah 31:31-32, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." The book of Hebrews elaborates on this new covenant of grace, and it applies to the church today. In Hebrews 10:19-20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So we have a way now of doing the things that please the Lord, following his commandments. The idea that we would go against anything of the commandments is foreign to us anymore. We want to please the Lord. Now, we know that the Lord does not change. And he laid the law down, you know, so that we would remember, hey, look at these things. Are you doing these things? Not as a matter of observance, but a matter of your life mimicking the things that are written here in the law. When anyone embraces the grace of God offered in Jesus, he's the mediator, the great high priest of the new covenant, that person is born again by the Spirit of God. In John 3:6, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is a necessity. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said, Nicodemus, he's talking to Nicodemus here, "And said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So human flesh birth brings a hard spiritual heart, or a dead spirit. Spiritual new birth from God replaces this hard heart, this dead and unresponsive heart, and gives you a new heart. Think of our desperate need for this work of God that brings us this new heart, this new life. Those not born again are described as living in the futility of their mind. Emptiness, as the preacher would say in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. All is emptiness. And it's a vexation of spirit because, you know, none of these things satisfy. He went with building projects, he made gardens, he built this and that and the other, and it still didn't satisfy. All of the things that I've done in my life, all of the accomplishments that I've done, they're null and void. You know, they don't exist anymore. I broke programs for things that, you know, they don't even do anymore. I'm sure if you've been around long enough, you realize that, hey, technology moves on and people become obsolete. Things become obsolete. Yet whoever relies upon the grace of God offered by Jesus Christ becomes a new born child of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." So up until verse 16, Paul was using the Gentile believers an example of what walking in the Spirit looked like. Okay, and now this is to counter what the Jews were saying. The Jews were talking about, hey, you need to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Otherwise, you won't understand all of these things. Wrong-o. The Spirit teaches us. As we've gone through the Scriptures, as Paul has laid out for us how it is that we are to walk in the Spirit, you know, the Gentiles were doing that. There was a lot of things that the Jews had that they were hanging on to. It's kind of like the Reformation. You know, when Luther came out of the Catholic Church, he wanted to reform the church. He didn't want to break away, but he wanted to reform the church. But unfortunately, as he started this new movement, as it were, he brought a lot of the prejudices, a lot of the symbology with him, okay? And the Reformation didn't really go far enough. But then again, that's the job for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so there we have, he did something that was great in starting the Protestant movement. Now the Jews addressed in this section, as I said, these had come to Christ. They were in the body of Christ, but they brought a lot of the things with them. You know, talking about, hey, you need to be, you know, circumcised. You need, you know, go through all of these rituals before you can be followers of Christ. In verse 17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light for them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law." So every boast of the Jewish man in this passage concerns the possession of the law. You have the law. Why aren't you doing the law? That's Paul's argument here. You know, even though you have the law, you don't have the ability to do that. But the Gentiles who didn't have the law, they're doing by nature the things required in the law. The Jewish people of Paul's day were extremely proud and confident in the fact that God gave his holy law to them as a nation. They would go and boast and say, hey, we are the chosen people. So, you know, how can we not be saved? The Lord gave us his law. And so we must be saved. Doesn't matter what, you know, things. It's what's in my heart. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, God knows my heart. You know, yeah, but your actions are speaking a different thing. That's what you say is in your heart. And that's where the rub is, okay? Be doers of the law, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. They believed this confirmed their status as a specially chosen people and thus ensured their salvation. Now, in the last five personal privileges of the Jew are what he did. They were persuaded that they were a guide to the blind. Well, Jesus countered that, didn't he? He says, you blind guides, you know, you don't even know where you're going. You're blind and you're leading the blind, and both of you guys are going to fall into a ditch. There's something about a moat and that kind of a thing. So, you know, you might want to look that up and see that. But that's what Jesus was getting across to them. Guys, you have the law. It's in your mind, but you're not doing it. When we have the law. Now, this can also happen to Christians as well. Oh, I've been a believer for 30, 35 years. You know, I've been studying the Bible all that time, you know. Yeah, and I know the ins and outs. And I can teach you about all of these things. But before that happens, they're going to look at you and say, well, do I really want to be taught by this person? When I see how they're acting, the way that they interact with other people, are they high-minded and haughty? Are they, you know, looking down their nose at people because of what they don't know? See, this is where believers need to come together. Instead of looking down our nose at folks, we need to lift them up. We need to instruct, but in a kind way, the way that we were instructed when we were young Christians. So often, oh, man, you know, it's just like, oh, man, I hungered for the knowledge that other people had. I would sit and listen to conversations. I wouldn't butt in, but I wanted to hear what it is they had to say about the Word. And now I'm having the privileges of being able to do that now as an older believer. Not oldest believer, but the older believer there. So we have conversations and we talk about the Scriptures. And that's a wonderful thing, and I get so jazzed about that. Now, we're all on this journey in different aspects. We're all at different levels of our journey here. So we need to either stop and lift up the new believer, or we need to hang on to that old believer that's moving on. You know, there's wisdom to be had in all. Jesus says, you know, if you want to see the kingdom of God, look in the eyes of a child. If you accept the word of God as a little child, a little child will believe everything and anything. You know, anything that you tell them. That's why it's very important to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't tease them. Don't make them frustrated. But bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. They thought that they were a light for them that are in darkness, a corrector of the thoughtless or immature, a teacher of babes or proselytes, and having the law, the outward form of the knowledge and the truth. But as the law pointed out, if you break one of them, you break them all. And so showing us that no one is able to keep the law. The Lord, had laid these down, as Paul showed us in Galatians 3:24, he would say, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It was by faith that we're justified. But the law showed us what sin looked like. This is God's standard. And this is, you know, what I'm supposed to do, but I don't have the ability to do so. In comes the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray every day, every moment of every day, to be filled with the Spirit so that we may be able to please the Lord in our thoughts, in our actions, in our hearts. Although the Jew should be grateful to receive the law as a gift from God, Paul will show how mere possession does not justify. It justifies no one. In verse 21, we read, "For therefore, which thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Now this is something, as we read this passage, each and every one of those things, we need to stop and start to relay in our mind, am I doing this? Am I stealing? No matter how big or how small. We may think, oh, well, the company's not going to miss a paperclip. But that's not the end of it. The end of it is that, hey, am I defrauding somebody? How about, am I defrauding God? Am I defrauding God by not praying or reading His Word or listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Am I robbing God of the pleasure that He wants to give us by giving us the information or drawing us closer to Himself? And you can go through that list there and try to correlate that in your own mind. It comes down to this principle. You have the law. Do you keep it? You have the Bible. You know what Jesus said to do. You know what the apostles said to do. You know what, you know, James and everybody else that are in the scripture there, you see all of the things that Paul was trying to teach. Are we taking it to heart? You can see how others break the law. Do you see how you break it? When you judge, okay, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, stop. Okay, when you're pointing the finger, you've got three more coming back at you. Am I doing this? Is this something that you're seeing me do, and so you're mimicking me? Sometimes, you know, especially your children, they can be a mirror, and a pretty harsh mirror at that. In essence, do you practice what you preach? So Paul mentioned here three common sins. Stealing, which is a sin against others. Immorality, which is a sin against self. And idolatry, which is sin against God. Now, we could probably throw in a fourth one, being pride. And I think we're all guilty of that one. You know, sometimes we get ourselves a little higher than we ought to. But in reality, breaking the law and dishonoring God and just too blinded to see it. You know, that's the thing that we need. Are we doing these things and our pride is not allowing us to examine ourselves? Paul goes on to say, hey, examine yourself. Examine yourself all the time. What's the motivation of my heart going on here? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So Paul reminds the Jews that God said in the Old Testament that the failure of the Jews to obey the law was causing the Gentiles to blaspheme. And this really pinches a lot of us because, hey, what about my actions? How about my actions on the way to church today? You know, what about that guy that cut me off or that kind of thing? What was my heart's desire? Did I sit there and stop and pray for that person that they drive safely and they don't get into an accident and maybe the Lord would just work on their hearts so that they would come to know the Lord? Or was it something else? And I won't go into some of the things that could be there. So Paul was quoting there from Isaiah 52:5, which says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Blasphemed by his own people. By his own saints, they're blasphemed. Now, many a professing Christian has caused the Lord to be reproached because of the way they've lived their lives and for the things that they've said, saying one thing and doing another. And so they will rightfully say, okay, yeah, there are a bunch of hypocrites there. Okay, I don't know of anybody that's not a hypocrite. And then the response to that would be, well, come join us, hypocrite, because you're one as well, you know, and you'll be in good company. So he tackled the idea of the law, you know, that the Jews that were Christians were kind of promoting. And even those on the outside, the Jews wanted the Christians to be Jews first and then they could be Christians. But now he's going to hit closer to home. He's going to hit at the heart of something that they really, they really needed to grab hold of. And that is circumcision. And it goes hand in hand with the law. Now, they were boastful that says, hey, in John chapter 8, he would say, we are not born of fornication. We are Abraham's children. And Jesus said, hey, look, you know what? You may be Abraham's children of the flesh, but you're not doing the works of Abraham. Abraham got the word, and he moved out in faith. You guys are just hanging on to what Abraham said and claiming to be one of his just by being circumcised. Again, the law doesn't give you salvation. Circumcision doesn't give you salvation. So he's tying a nice little knot around his argument here. For circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. To null effect, okay? You may go through these rituals. You may have been sprinkled as a child in baptism, and you may think, well, because I was sprinkled, well, I'm in the club, you know? I mean, I was baptized, and so I'm saved. And I can then go do whatever I want to do. Well, that's obviously not the case here that Paul's trying to make. Paul recognizes that the Jew may protest and say that his salvation is based on the fact that he's a descendant from Abraham, proven by circumcision. I can prove my pedigree because I am circumcised here. Now, Paul rightly answers that this is irrelevant to the regard to justification, which happens at salvation. The Jews believe that circumcision guaranteed their salvation, and he might be punished in the world to come, but he would never be lost. So that was their mindset. Okay, I'm saved. I can live any way I want now. Well, are you saved? Are your actions showing that you're saved? That you have a change of heart? That the things that you're thinking about, the things that you're doing, you know, don't contradict that which is written in the law? Now, the idea of circumcision. There is a spiritual concept behind it, and it's the cutting away of the flesh, which means I am to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That was the spiritual symbolism of circumcision. A race of people who would live after the Spirit, who would walk after God, not walking after their flesh. And if they were so proud of getting the law, then they would walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And they would come to realize that. But you see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to realize that. You're going to only focus in on the physical, not what it represents. The physical is going to pass away. We all know this, you know. The world is passing away, and everything that's in it is going to be just rolled up as a scroll and done away, and what? Remembered no more. Everything that's been done on this planet, save for Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it's null and void. It doesn't matter. The only thing that is going to matter is that cross on the hill of Calvary and the empty tomb afterward. But the people began to take the physical rite and deny the spiritual application. Though physically they were circumcised, spiritually they walked after the flesh. Paul says, I don't care if you've been physically circumcised. If you're still walking after the flesh, your physical circumcision is meaningless. Because it's the circumcision of the flesh that really counts. It isn't the circumcision of the flesh that really counts before God. It's the circumcision of the heart. And this is something we need to do in within ourselves. Is my heart circumcised from the things of this world? Have I laid my life down each and every day so that the Lord could use me in whatever way? Remember, we're His servants. And more than that, we're His friends. Because Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because the servant doesn't know what his master is going to do. You know what I'm going to do. And so I call you friends if you keep my commandments. keep my commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. The whole kit and caboodle is all wrapped up in that one saying. Love God, love your neighbor. Once you do that, once you love God, the love of God is going to pour through you to your neighbor. So it's not something that you have to strive to do. I'm going to love that person. Well, I don't really like that person, you know. But the love of God constrains you. Man, I love him. I'm residing inside them. How can you say you don't like them or you don't really care for them because, hey, I live in you, you live in me, and that would be a contradiction. It's like, I hate myself. Is that what you're trying to say? It's the same thing as Christians with water baptism. It symbolizes the death of the old life after the flesh, and coming up out of the water symbolizes the new resurrection life in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many times I've been baptized. If I'm still walking after the flesh, that baptism is totally meaningless. For it's the baptism of the heart that counts, the circumcision of the heart that counts. God wants me to be walking after the flesh, to be desiring in my heart to walk after the Spirit. So to make the claim that you're born again and have been baptized, it's a mockery if the person who is getting baptized gives no evidence of it. The same thing applies to what the church you go to. Church membership, baptism, professing to be born again avails you nothing. There is no evidence that shows in your life through those things. It's how you conduct yourself. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? So if a Gentile were to keep the law, keep the righteousness requirements of the law, through his conscience, as Romans 2:15 shows, would he not be justified instead of the circumcised Jew man who did not keep the law? The point is emphasized, having the law or a ceremony isn't enough. As pointed out in Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In Matthew 12:7, Jesus compounds this and he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so just because people don't follow in your traditions or whatever doesn't mean that they're not born again. Now this is also true in baptism. If a person has never gone through the physical rite of baptism, if he's indeed alive to God in spirit and living and walking after the Spirit, his faith in God and walk after the Spirit counts for him not being baptized in water. It brings to mind the Ethiopian eunuch that was going back down to his home after worshiping in Jerusalem. The Spirit told Philip, go join yourself to this guy. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, understandeth what you're reading here. And they went along quite a ways as they were going into Gaza. And there's no water in Gaza that you could see. So I'm presuming that once they got to the Med there, he says, hey, there's water. What stops me from being baptized? But even if it wasn't, it wouldn't matter. It's the change of heart that matters. The baptism is only an outward sign of what's happening on the inside. So if you're never baptized, well, you know, that's fine. But if you are baptized, what it does is it witnesses to those that watch. Hey, I've committed my life to the Lord. And now I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be dunked in the water to be crucified with Christ and died to this flesh and buried. And then when I rise up out of the water, I'm going to be brand new. And what that does for a new believer is says, look, I'm brand new. I need all the help that I can get. Come alongside and help me. It's our opportunity to be like the Holy Spirit and come alongside and nurture that person. I belonged to a church at one time that, hey, once you got through the baptism, there was an 8-week course on what to do after the baptism, how to study the Bible, how to fellowship with one another, and things of that nature. And it was a wonderful course. I took that course, and I'm thinking, man, this is great, you know. They didn't just leave you out, hanging out to dry, as it were, but they were nurturing you along in your walk with the Lord. Verse 28 and 29 says that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So all outward signs of religion may earn us praise and admonition from men, but they won't earn us praise from God. You know, yeah, everybody will look and say, ooh, how nice your works are, and blah, 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 but what does God think about these things? The evidence of our rightness with God is not contained in outward signs or works. It's not assured because of our parentage. There are no grandchildren or, in heaven there. It's all come as you are. Now, the evidence is found in the work of our God in the heart, which shows itself in the fruit. And the fruit is spelled out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these are the things that are going to start coming out of you. All of those things that are... But the greatest of these is the first thing, and that's love. Love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Anyone that you sit next to, any person that you come in contact with, your fellow co-workers, those that you bump into in the grocery store, those that, you know, especially the unlovely. They need to see what it looks like when you're ruffled. You know, it said that, you know, Christians always know, you know, Christians are like toothpaste, okay? Nothing really comes out until they're squeezed. And once they get squeezed, then it comes out what's in their heart. And so as we're going through and we're praying that the Holy Spirit would produce these things in our lives, what happens? The Lord prunes those things. This is what he wants to see. Ooh, fruit. I see fruit. You know, you're walking through a grapevine or something like that, fruit. I want to put it in the basket. And so more fruit comes out. You know, it isn't a one and done thing. It's a lifelong commitment to the Lord. So, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see God's provision for sinful man. Okay, we've laid all of these things out. But, you know, when it comes to chapter 3, you know, we're going to see what the advantage of being a Jew are. We see the drawbacks of what it is because of their traditions, because of lack of good teaching. But Paul's going to lay it out here. Man, you had everything right at your fingertips. You were one step close, just a little bit off. Just, you know, all you had to do is reach out and grab it. And so Paul is gracious in that kind of a thing. I love the way he's laid this out. I mean, it's not a rebuke kind of a thing, but it's a comparison kind of a thing. What comes out naturally as opposed to what's trying to be done by observation, by, you know, trying to do the law. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that you've given us today. We do pray, Father, that as we examine ourselves, as we go through your word, in our daily devotions, Lord, that we would be waiting for you to speak to us, that we wouldn't be in such a hurry. I pray, Father, that we would find that time where we can just be alone with you and open Bible. And as we go and read, we allow you to work in our lives, to speak to us. Let us pray, Lord, that you would speak to us all the time through every situation, knowing that you are there and that you want to bring us more and more fruitfulness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.